Well, good morning to all of you. This is our last sermon in the series, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And today we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along with me. If you don't, you're welcome to listen. As we read, starting with verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 23 of 1 Samuel 14. One day Saul's son Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree at Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord who had served at Shiloh. No one realized that Joshua had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sana. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. "Let us go across to the outpost of those pagans," Jonathan said to his armor bearer. "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He will win a battle whether he has many warriors or just a few." "Do what you think is best," the armor bearer replied. "I'm with you completely, whatever you decide." "All right then," Jonathan told him, "we will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Stay where you are or we'll kill you,' then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up and fight,' then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them." When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson." "Come on, climb right behind me," Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "for the Lord will help us defeat them." So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outpost and the raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. Saul's lookouts in Gibeah of Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. "Call the roll and find out who's missing," Saul ordered. And when they checked, they found out that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah, "Bring the ephod here." For at that time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. But while Saul was talking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said to the priest, "Never mind, let's get going." Then Saul and all his men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews who had previously gone over to the Philistine army revolted and joined in with Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim joined the case when they saw the Philistines running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Beth Avon. May the Lord add a blessing to both the hearing and the reading of his holy word. And let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful once again for the opportunity that you have given to us today to gather in this place as a community of faith, to lift our hearts and our minds to you in worship. And Lord, we pray that just as your Holy Spirit has been with us in this worship service thus far, your Spirit would continue to move among us. Lord, I pray that in the next few minutes that I might decrease in this place in order that Jesus Christ might increase. And I pray, Lord, that my words would be your words. And God, we humbly ask as always that you would open our ears, open our minds, but most of all, dear God, open our hearts, that the words that you have for us today might be more for us than just more information, but we pray, Lord, that your words might dig deeply into our hearts today and that they might transform us from the inside out. All this, Lord, we ask not because of who we are, but because of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray together, saying, Amen. You know what I love more than anything is reading biblical names that you have no idea how they are pronounced, and reading it so smoothly that even I don't know if I pronounced them right or not. But this is a great story that comes to us from 1 Samuel. And we've got to go back a couple of chapters, I think, before we're going to really understand the story. I need to give you some background. The Philistines were Israel's perpetual enemy at this point in time. They were always raiding Israel. They were always attacking Israel. They were always going back and forth with Israel. They were bigger. They were stronger. They had better weapons. And the Israelites, just as we saw last week with the story of Gideon, were always afraid of the Philistines. Saul had been anointed king, and his son Jonathan had gotten an army together to try to fight the Philistines, to try to defeat them. But even with both of their armies together, they were vastly outnumbered, they were vastly overmatched, and they didn't really know what they were going to do. To also compound this whole issue, Saul had a bit of an ego problem. And saying Saul had a bit of an ego problem is like comparing Saul to one of our professional athletes who have ego problems. He had a huge ego problem. Typically, what happened before a battle is that the king would go and consult with the prophet. They would make sacrifices, and the prophet would say, "This is what God wants us to do." Saul, in chapter 12, blows all that off. And instead of meeting and doing what he needs to do with the prophet Samuel, he basically says, "Look, I've got this. I can handle this. I can take care of this." Now remember, did I tell you they were vastly outnumbered? Did I tell you that the weapons they had weren't nearly as good as the weapons the Philistines had? And so Saul says, "You know what? I really don't need God to be a part of this. I can handle this." And folks, sometimes when we don't know what to do, we tend, instead of relying on God, we tend to rely on ourselves, and we try to find the answer ourselves, and that almost never works. Okay? It almost never works. And Saul makes a critical, critical error when he says, "I'm not going to consult with God." Because at this point, if God doesn't intervene in this battle, it is going to be a disaster. So we get to the story that I read to you, the story about Jonathan, Saul's son, who says to his armor bearer, "Hey, let's go over there and check out and see what the Philistines are doing." Telling me that Jonathan and his armor bearer had a little bit of courage in them. And in the meantime, Saul and the 600 men that he had were camped around a pomegranate tree with the priest. And the priest had this vest that was called the ephod, which they used to try to discern God's will. Now, do you see the irony here? Saul's already said, "Not interested, don't need that." But just as kind of a backup, he's got the priest with the ephod there. So Jonathan is going up to the Philistine camp, and he's going between two cliffs. And this is very important. You got to get this. Jonathan says, "If they say to us, 'Stay where you are or we'll kill you,' then we will stop and not go up to them." But if they say, come on up and fight, then we will go up. This will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. And the reason for that is as they go in between these two cliffs, only one or two Philistines can come. So if they come to where they are and come through this narrow cliff, Jonathan's probably going to be defeated. But Jonathan says, if they say, you come our way, you come right on up, then they know the Lord has it. But it's very, very interesting to me what Jonathan says in verse 6. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win the battle whether he has many warriors or a few. Now contrast this with what his father's doing right now, sitting around the pomegranate tree going, boy, I wish we had some more soldiers. If only we had better weapons. And priest, you stand right there because God may give us some instruction and I may need to hear what that is. And of course, you know the end of the story, right? The Philistines say, come on up to us. And of course, Jonathan and his armor bearer kill 20 of the Philistines, causing mass havoc. Now I want you to listen to what happens after that. The lookouts for Saul see what's happening and they're going, what's going on? Because the Philistines start to melt away. They're running away. They're in retreat. Saul's trying to figure out what happens. Now listen to verse 18. Saul shouts to Ahijah, bring the ephod here. Because all of a sudden, I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. Maybe we ought to ask God what God wants us to do. And you see, Saul was guilty of what we are often guilty of, and that is using God as our spare tire rather than our steering wheel. You got the difference? You have to use the steering wheel all the time to get where you're going versus the spare tire, which just sits in the trunk until it's needed. Are you with me? Saul says, hey, we might need the spare. We might need the spare. But while he's talking to the priest, the confusion, the Philistines grow louder and louder. So Saul finally says to the priest, never mind, let's just go fight. It's obviously time to go fight. And that's what they did. And they won. And verse 23 gives us the key. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Beth Aven. It's very clear who won this battle. And sometimes when we're stuck and when we don't know what to do, we have a tendency to get into paralysis by analysis. What we want to do is we want to keep asking God over and over, much like Gideon last week, is this the right thing to do? What is your will? What would you have me do? And the thing that we often forget is that God's strength is always with us. If we can show the first slide, I want to show you this verse from 2 Timothy. This is something that Paul wrote. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. And sometimes when we don't know what to do and when we're really stuck, we forget that it is God who gives us the strength in the first place. Amen? It is God. It is God. And sometimes we forget that God is with us and we forget that God's strength is with us. Right behind this verse, let's show the next slide, is the psalm, God is our refuge and strength. And you see that last phrase, a very present help when we're in trouble. This is Psalm 46:1. A very present help when we're in trouble. You see, Saul was playing a dangerous game. He wanted to use God when it was convenient, but he wanted to follow his own desires, his own ideas, do his own thing when things were calm and things were peaceful. And sometimes I think we have to remember that God is always with us and God is our strength, particularly when we're in trouble. God is our strength. And again, I want to remind you what Jonathan said, because Jonathan unlike his father, understood this. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Because you see, sometimes when we're paralyzed, when we've prayed and we've waited and asked for a sign and we didn't get a sign, what we need to do is act. We need to move. We need to do something. And that's exactly what Jonathan did. He said, you know what? Let them sit around that pomegranate tree. Let them do whatever they need. God can win this battle. God is able. And it doesn't matter whether God has everything that we can see or God only has a few resources. God can still do it. The Lord can win a battle whether he has many warriors or a few, for nothing can hinder the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck. And what we need to do more than anything else is we need to move. We need to act. We need to go in a direction and trust that God is with us. Now, obviously, we need to have a little judicious common sense here, just like Jonathan did. Jonathan did not go all busting up in the Philistines' camp and say, God is with me, I'm going to kill all of you and let 600, 700 people surround him and his armor bearer. He used his noggin and he made a wise decision. And sometimes when we're stuck, we forget that God helps us because he's given us a brain. And sometimes we just need to think things through, but then we need to act. We need to move. We need to go. Several years ago, there was someone that came to me and was really having a struggle with a decision. And it wasn't a decision about anything bad. As a matter of fact, it was a decision about two goods. On either side, there were really, really good things. But choosing one path closed the other path. Choosing this path closed that path. What do I do? What do I do? And I believe God gave this to me. I don't think I had this wisdom. I have this thing that happens to me often that something will come out of my mouth that's not really mine, and I'll hear it, and I'll go, man, that must have been God, because I didn't know that. But after some thought and some conversation, I told this person, I said, you know what? I don't think it matters to God which way you choose, because God can redeem either way, and either way is good. Because you see, sometimes we're paralyzed because we think, oh, if I choose wrongly, if I go down the wrong path, if I don't make the right choice, then what am I going to do? Well, let me stand up here and tell you, brothers and sisters, Mike Potts, right here. My experience in my lifetime is that God redeems decisions whether they are the right one or the wrong one. Whether we have chosen wisely or not chosen so wisely, God always uses what God has to use. Always. And sometimes all God needs is somebody like Jonathan to go, okay, we'll go. Perhaps the Lord will help us, because nothing can hinder the Lord. Nothing can hinder the Lord. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just need to remember that God can redeem all decisions, all circumstances, the positive and the negative. Otherwise, Paul would not have been able to write in Romans, we believe that all things work together for good for those that love God, those that are called according to God's purpose, the verse says. Paul wouldn't have been able to write that. And sometimes all it takes is for us to start moving. And we begin to see God move. I'm convinced that if Jonathan didn't say to his armor bearer, hey, you know, we might as well go up here, because after all, God is with us. I'm convinced they might still be sitting around the pomegranate tree trying to figure out what God wanted them to do. And it reminds me, Calvin, if we can have the third slide, it reminds me of this saying, even if you are on the right track, you'll just get run over if you sit there. What good does it do for us, brothers and sisters, to pray to God to give us a sign, to pray for God to give us guidance? We get on the right track and we sit down and we say, well, great, I'm on the right track. No, you've got to keep moving. You've got to keep going forward. And you've got to always remember that God is with you wherever you go. This is one of the promises of Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament that keeps coming up. Maybe Paul wrote it best, again, out of Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, brothers and sisters, I know that some of you in here, you have some horrendous things in front of you. It's sickness. It's problems. It's things that seem like there are no answers. And I want you to know that I empathize with that. Totally, I'm with you because I have the same thing sitting in front of me. And sometimes the problems, the things that are in my life right now, I say, God, really? How is anything ever going to be done? What are you going to do? Are you going to be able to do anything? And the wrong thing, the worst thing for us to do is to sit down on the railroad tracks. But let me testify, brothers and sisters. I love to sit on the tracks and go, woe is me. Woe is me. When sometimes the truth is all it takes is for us to move. Is for us to move. For us to stay close to God. To be like Jonathan, not like Saul. Jonathan, who was willing to let God be the steering wheel. And not just the spare tire for when we got in trouble. Because sometimes when we don't know what to do, we need to keep moving forward, even in small steps, even in small steps. Because it does no good if God gives you a direction, if God gives you a place to go, and you sit down on those tracks and you don't move. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's all about taking the first step. And it's sad to me because I think sometimes what we do is we're just like Saul. We sit around the tree wondering what to do, wondering if we should ask God what to do, instead of just going forward in a direction, instead of moving in the direction that most of the time we know it's the direction that we're supposed to go. Because again, it does no good for God to give us a sign, for God to speak to us, for God to call us, and for us not to move in that direction. So the good news today, brothers and sisters, is this. Sometimes when you don't know what to do, the best thing to do is to get up and move. It's to act. It's to go in a direction and to remember that above all things, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is our refuge and our strength, if God provides us with what we need, if God can redeem whatever decision we made when we're faced with two goods that we can't decide which way to go, then all we have to do is take the first step. And the second, and the third, and the fourth. And we have to move. Because sometimes God can't act until we decide that we're going to move. And may today be the day, brothers and sisters, that you and I don't sit on the tracks, but move in the direction that God wants us to go. And know that God will provide us the strength that we need, and that we do not walk alone, but that whatever decision we feel is best, God is with us,
God will guide us. And we may find ourselves much like Jonathan. Who knows? Who knows what God can do? What I know, Jonathan said, is that nothing can hinder the Lord, whether we have vast resources or only a few. May we learn from Jonathan and move and act and not be stuck on those tracks. Amen? Amen.